and Georgia. I thought I needed to go there like in February, March, but nothing was planned at all. I was just like, well, whatever. And then one of my spiritual dads died, and I thought, man, does God have to really move all of that to make me go to Carolina and Georgia? And incredible man. I'll tell you who he was, and some of you don't know this, but and you weren't at the funeral yesterday. But and the reason I'm sharing this is because I hope it inspires some of you. In 1995, I went through serious trauma in my life, and during that time, actually, my former wife left me with four children. My whole life was just kind of shattered, and the church where I was had a I stayed there for a period of time. Regional leaders asked me to stay. Vineyard leaders asked me to stay. The church asked me to stay. But I was just bleeding all over everybody. You know, it's just, you don't want to bleed on people. It just gets really gross. And and after a while, you just realize, I just need to go get healed, figure that out. So I resigned, and effective January 31st, 1996. And I had no clue what I was going to do on February 1st, 1996, at all. But at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on January 31st, I get a phone call from this guy, Bill. And I'd met him a number of years before. Before I met him, the Lord gave me the passage out of Proverbs 10:27. And it says, remember the friends of your father. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, there's a friend of your father who's going to be your friend as well. And I met him. And now, several years later, it's him calling me, and he says, so what are you going to do tomorrow? What do you think you're going to be doing? And he owned four companies, and a couple of them were computer companies. And I thought, well, I guess I could work on computers. He said, really? You want to work on computers? I said, no, I don't want to work on computers. But you know, I thought you were offering me a job. And he said, what do you want to do? And I began just sharing vision, even some of the things that are happening in my life now. And he said, well, that's what I thought. He says, so here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow I want you to go out and I want you to go get a whole bunch, a pack of yellow notebook, the yellow pad notebooks. And I want you to begin writing your next chapter, your vision. What do you see? What do you believe God's called you to? I just want you to begin doing that. And he said, how much did they pay at the Vineyard? And I told him, he said, I will cover that for the next year. He actually covered it for 15 months. Not too many people know that story. It just rocked me. I was taking care of four children, and honestly, there was no way I could have done anything. It would have been a mess for everybody involved. But God took care of me. Through the years, he sowed into Mountain of Worship beyond anything that most people would even understand. Many of the conferences that we were blessed to have some incredible speakers in South Carolina, he called me before the conference, and he said, I want to pay for all the hotel rooms for the speakers that you have coming. He called me years later and say, I believe you're supposed to be in Africa. I believe you're supposed to be in Poland. I believe you're supposed to be in Australia. And he said, I'm sending you. His vision was for the nations. It was for the lost. He was constantly engaged in investing in the kingdom of God. And I'm sharing with you a very real story, because I want you to understand that God absolutely uses those things that we don't understand, where nobody knows. His son told me yesterday, he said, Dad always wanted to be the silent servant. He didn't want to be known, didn't want his name plastered everywhere. He just wanted to do what Jesus told him to do. This past week, my wife and I were talking actually about one of our precious family from Columbia. Her name is Sharon Barnes, and she's just kind of a crazy lady. Oh, oh. She just, you know, she's kind of funny. And but we love her. And she gave a word one time at a merge that we had that impacted both Karen and I. And actually, just a few days ago, we were talking about it at home. And the word that Sharon had was, if God gave you one thing to do, just one, would you be satisfied? And just, this is not my message, but just to kind of give you, this is like an appetizer. John the Baptist was given one thing to do. Scripture would call him the greatest prophet there ever was. And yet there were no signs and wonders. Would you be satisfied if God gave you a ministry and says, I just want you to know, all you're going to do is you're going to be a forerunner. You're going to preach a message. There's not going to be any power that you're really going to see. You're just going to dunk people. That's all I have for you. And John became more famous than Jesus initially. It says that people from everywhere went. Even the Pharisees went. There was something that was on his life. But I could just tell you that it is obedience that attracts the Holy Spirit. And it's obedience that attracts the purposes of God and where people will be drawn. Because when we're obedient, we actually are reflecting the very will of our Father. I posted something yesterday. I had one of my spiritual sons sends me this thing at 4 a.m, a video, and it was Catherine Coleman. And, you know, Catherine's a little weird. Maybe you don't think so, but I think she's pretty weird. My dad actually saw Catherine when he went to Fuller. Before she went home to be with the Lord, he was required to go visit a Pentecostal thing. And so he decided, and he was totally against the gifts of the Spirit and everything at that point in time. So he thought, well, I'm going to go. And he said it was the strangest meeting he's ever been in his life. He couldn't understand why so many people would go to this meeting. But I'm listening to Catherine talk about this, and I'm like, Okay. Why did you send this to me? Because right now you haven't said anything fresh. I had to listen to, it was a long, long message. And it was like, I didn't get it till the very end. I wouldn't have understood it if I didn't listen to the first part. But you know, you kind of just send me the clip. Just give me the clip. Can you give me the cliff notes? Just tell me what this is about. There's something about who we are as people. God's given you a will. He's given you a will. It's one of the reasons why, you know, this smacks against theology I grew up in. You know, that we read Philippians 2 where it says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And I grew up probably in very much the same theological persuasion as most of you. We're basically, one day, everybody's going to bow. Because God's just going to make them bow. They're just going to have to bow. It's very interesting what it says that they will do. That every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. What you may not understand is the terminology that's there is, it's a love terminology. It's what a wife would say to her husband. It's, you're my Lord. It's this sense of, I love being with you. And so you bring the will into that whole equation and you begin realizing there's something very different here than we should be understanding, because I do not believe that at the end God's just going to go, bow. It's not the nature of our Father. And He gives us time after time after time. You remember that with Moses. Remember, they were all getting sick. You know, they were being bitten by snakes, and they had to turn to the snake on the pole. And when they looked at the snake on the pole, they were healed. Later on, Jesus quotes, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's basically, I gave them an opportunity for salvation. I gave them an opportunity for healing. I gave them an opportunity all the way back then. I'm bringing it myself personally right now. That the whole nature of God is to woo and draw people to Himself. That he's not in the business of just coming and like, I'm going to toast you. I hate you. We all know sin can't be in His presence. We all know that thing that we all have of our will, that if we do not choose Him, we have purposely chosen not Him. And that our decision to die, our decision to spend eternity apart from Him, has nothing to do with what He offered us, but has everything to do with what we have not responded to Him with. And so when people say, you know, did God save you? It's like, yes, God saves you, God alone, and the offer is always there. But it's not just simply that God's just going to get you. And some of you just think, you know, well, God's going to have to just shake me to wake you. And some of you just need to start slapping yourself in the face and saying, you know, I need to wake up. And I'm not just speaking about salvation. I'm speaking about your walk with God. You do understand that there are things that are coming. There are things that are happening right now on the earth that God is not wanting you to be asleep. You do understand that there were five wise and five foolish virgins, that both of them were virgins. Both of them had the understanding that the bridegroom was coming. But only five of them responded in the moment to what needed to occur. Only five of them invested in what was going to carry them all the way through. That there are people who will invest in what God has called them to invest in. And there are people who, God will do it in His own time. But there's this thing of the will in us. There's the thing Wimber used to say, people vote with their feet. It's one of the most brilliant statements, because the reality is that everybody does exactly what they want to do. Don't ever tell me, oh, I wanted to, but I couldn't. It's like saying, I really wanted to go to that movie. If you want to go to that movie, you're going to the movie. If you really wanted to go to something that God was really doing, you'd go. And it's the best way to check your heart. Because you go, you know, I kind of really wanted to go, and I know something really amazing happened, but why didn't I go? Well, because you voted, you had a will, you had, and in your will was not forceful enough to pursue and proceed into the very things that God wanted for you. People say, I want to know the Word more, but they don't read anymore. I want to walk with God more, but there's no difference in their life. You know, it's amazing. I want to see evangelism happen in our city, but they don't evangelize anybody. They're waiting for somebody to come do it. Somebody grab them by the hands. Can I just show you? And you know, you need like a million leaders to be able to do that. To come into a city and say, okay, it's your turn. I am taking you out right now. I don't want you. I'm cooking right. I don't care. This is the moment. We're taking you now. It doesn't work that way. There's something that God has put inside each of us that is so, so important. We understand. And it's called the will. And he gave us the will because you cannot love unless you have free will. It's impossible to love unless you have free will. It is the reality that he gave you that free will that allows you to love. Because he's not looking for... God is not into... What's that new word now that it's showing up everywhere? Artificial intelligence. He's not looking for an android. He's not looking for people that automatically we will go after God. The decision that I have personally to go after God is a daily, hourly, moment by moment decision to go after God. I have to realize that it is in that's why it says we die daily. That's why it says you carry your cross daily. You begin understanding that the language that the Holy Spirit uses is not a once in a lifetime moment. You understand that he brings you into the now, into the moment. What are you doing with this second right now? What are you doing with this day right now? Give us this day our daily bread. There is a reality of God bringing us into the day that yesterday doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what God did yesterday. What's he doing today? Because God is not a God who just carries you from one event to another event. And you have this floating relationship with God. You're bouncing through life from one really cool event to another. And in between, woo, it's not cool. In between, you're realizing this is horrible. But God has so much more for us. So much more. And so when you begin understanding the power that you have in the will, that's where he says, listen, you know, it says, it talks about the Spirit bearing witness to our spirit. If the Spirit bears witness, let me give you some language for that. You ready? When in your life, you have brought your will, when your spirit is in line with what the Spirit of God is, when you're thinking like God thinks, when you're responding like God would respond, when you're hearing what God is speaking, the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. Are you with me? It's like he goes, yep, that's all me there. That's me there. Their own spirit. You all have your own spirit. Not the demon ones. We'll take care of those later. But we all are spirit beings, correct? So you have a spirit. But yet there is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit reveals the will of the Father. It's what happened with Jesus on the cross. Father, not my will, but yours be done. He learned. He said, Lord, if you could change the circumstances, that'd be like seriously cool. But you understand the end game. And so I submit, I yield my spirit to your will. And at that moment, the Spirit says, I bear witness to what's happening in your life. I can testify to what's happening in your life. I can bring it before a court and say, oh, I know who they are. See, Job's life, Job is one of my favorite books in all the Bible. Most people think, man, not good evening reading, you know? But most people don't really understand the nature of Job. Job is an exciting book. Job carries the amazing, amazing life of a man, first of all, that Satan recognized. Most of us aren't recognized. It's like, who? We think all hell's against us. It's like just a puny little demon somewhere. Satan probably doesn't know their name. That's the one that's on your tail. But we think all hell's against us. But here is somebody, Satan knows him. He is making a mess of what I want to do on the earth. Let me add him. Go for it. Don't kill him. You can do everything. See, some of you are going through life challenges and you're going, it's the devil, get him off my back. And the Lord's going, sick him. No, let me explain to you why. Because that in what occurred in Job's life, it's unbelievable. This is our generation. Our generation, all we want to do is get the devil off our back. We have no understanding of what it means when the devil is on our back. We don't understand that if the devil's on our back, it's what Paul said, where he said, listen, there is an effective door of ministry open to me. And there are many adversaries, not but, and that the reality of the darkness of the era, the reality of all hell coming against you, absolutely is the purpose of God. That's where you go. You will remove their power, remove their darkness, remove all things from them, but you can't do it unless you go where they are. And sometimes those things come against us. And we're praying, we're begging, we're crying, God, get this off of me. Job is in this situation, literally his body. He has boils. I don't know if you've ever had a boil. Now, I don't know if you've really ever had a boil. I got a boil like about 3 months ago. I got a boil. Why I got a boil? What's the deal with the boil, God? This sucker hurts. It really hurts. Went to the doctor. I said, can you do it? No, it's not ready. Not ready for what? Get it off of me. I can't do anything. Wow. He had boils all over his body. It's crazy. Crazy. Not only that, The church, I'm using that term loosely because we'll just say God's people. How if we put that that way? They function exactly like the church today. Do you know what I learned when I went through my divorce? This is now however many decades ago. Here's what happens in the church. If you're going through a divorce, you're contagious. People will go, don't hang with them. You might catch it. It's going to happen to your marriage. Be careful. Some of you look at me like, what? No, I'm being dead serious. I mean, some of your closest friends will go, dude, can't hang with you. You're going through this thing. I don't, this is not cool. It doesn't matter if you haven't done anything. The fact is that when you're going through a divorce or you're going through a crisis in your life, or maybe there's all kinds of stuff happening in your life and it just appears on the outside, God's just not blessing you. Has anybody ever felt not blessed by God? Anybody? We have three people in the room that have gone through periods of not feeling blessed by God. And you don't feel blessed. And it's amazing. People are like, oh, man, they ain't getting blessed. Yeah, we don't want to relate to them. Let's go find the happy folk. We want to hang with the happy, the blessed ones. Because they're not being blessed. Job has three friends who come to him. Three. This is the church. You know, if you prayed more. Have you invited the Holy Spirit to help you with this? You know, I think you have some open doors. We need to take you through some like serious sozo on speed. We need to take you through some incredible healing things because there's obviously so many open doors in your life. It's like you have given free access to the enemy. Look what he's doing to your life. That's what he does. That's what the church does. You're not spiritual now. What church do you go to? Man, you go to the wrong church. Come to this church. Everybody in this church goes, yeah, we're victory. We're not, but we're in victory. We can shout it. Everybody's healed here. I go, I've been in those everybody's healed meetings. As they're leaving. I've seen people come out of wheelchairs and right away they put them right back in. I'm not joking. I've seen people that, yes, I can see. What do you see? Can you see how many fingers? No. In the spirit, I can see. I've been to those meetings, and it's amazing all the little antics we have to try and make our, quote, I'm going to use this term exactly right, our religion workable for us. It's garbage. It's not biblical. I'm so glad Jesus didn't walk up to the paralytic and go, rise and walk, get up, you're good. And the guy says, I can't. And Jesus goes, you are, you're healed. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that? Aren't you glad he didn't walk up to blind people and go, yeah, pray for it. I guess I have to say this. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say to the dead girl, are you 10%? Raise your hand when you're about 50. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't use all the things that we've become so comfortable with so that it appears like something is really happening? I'm so glad. We have learned all kinds of antics to make our religion palatable, acceptable, and impartable. Job was in the middle of it. Oh, you ready? This one's really cool. I mean, just when you just realize, you know, the whole church doesn't like you, that you can't figure out even what to go, where to go, how to fix your life, because now they've all given you different answers and none of them are right. Your wife comes along, your spouse, and she's so fed up of taking care of you, or he's so fed up of taking care of you and dealing with your issues, that she knows the church was right. Oh, this is true. This is in the book. She comes to him and literally, can you imagine your spouse coming to you? You know what? You're such a mess. I don't think anything's fixable in you. Why don't you just curse God and die? What? Your own spouse. You got so many issues, you know. Obviously, you haven't figured the God thing out. Why don't you just get rid of God and kill yourself? Job ends up the Lord sends a real servant who comes. First of all, he looks at the church. He looks at the people of God and he goes, you guys are jerks. You really don't understand God. Who do you think you are? And then at the end of the picture, God shows up. And he meets with Job, who's so muddled. He goes, hey, Job, were you there when I strung the heavens? Were you there when my son was reading through Job and he went, "Dad, did you know there are dragons in the Bible?" "I didn't know dragons were real." I said, "Yeah. Really? They breathe out fire. Wow." It's in Job. He said, "That's kind of cool, I think." God confronts Job and he goes, "Were you there? Were you really there?" No. But he humbles himself. In the midst of his crisis, he says the most profound, amazing thing. He says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Because, see, the story of Job is not the story of a man who went through difficulty. The story of Job is that Satan noticed him and God believed in him. That God believes in his people. God believes that the things that you walk through will not remove you from the love and the desperation and joy that you have in him. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That when you understand the kingdom, when you can walk through things, my friend, surprise. I was at his dinner table when he got the phone call that his brother had been cut into little pieces by Muslim militants. His wife, Trifina, came in and we prayed for 10 minutes. And he looked at me and he says, "We must go." I said, "Where?" He says, "We have a conference." I said, "Surprise, you have plenty of people that can speak." He has big staff. And he said, "This is the kingdom of God." And walked with joy. It's where you understand that the situations and circumstances of life are not what dictate to us how we respond. Kingdom people are not those people who just wince at every little thing that comes their way. Just read it. Read it in the book. Read Paul's life, you know, who was beaten how many times with 39 lashes? Who was shipwrecked, who was beaten and left for dead? Read the life of those in Acts and what they walk through, and Stephen, who in the midst of his stoning has an encounter, has a heavenly visitation with the Lord in the midst of the stoning. Let me explain something. The greatest experiences you will have will be sometimes in the greatest difficulties you're experiencing. The times when God wants to visit you sometimes are in the very things that you're trying to make him to stop doing, letting happen to you. God says, "I want to come visit you. I want to be with you. I want to speak to you. Can you find me? Can you find the kingdom in what's happening now? Will you allow my will to be done? Will you submit your will to my will so that when I look at you, I go, my spirit's bearing witness. He's in for the whole ride." And in the story of Job, what a story. This is the coolest part. It's fresh revelation for me. It hit me just about 3 days ago as I'm once again, he's taking me back to Job. I'm like, "Lord, what's this?" You know, I kind of thought I had this. And he said, "Read this." At the end of Job's life, it says God blessed him. Most of us, we like that part. We always say, "The best is yet to come. Something good's about to happen to you." We write songs about it. You know what I know the best part? I think this is so cool. At the beginning of the book, Satan is after you, is after Job. at the end of the book, he gives up. He knows, I can't do anything with this guy. I can't do anything with someone. They just keep going. They won't stop. I've hit them. I've taken this from them, this from them, this from them. I've removed so much out of their life. I have beat on them. I have absolutely ridiculed them. I have humiliated them. I have taken them in front of masses of people that have scorned them. I have done all these things. And I cannot get through. They still love God. They still are passionate towards God. He gives up. To me, that's like brilliant news. I mean, when the Lord showed, I was like, oh my gosh. He gives up? I'm like, how much more do I got to go through? Let's do this thing. Let's ruin his day royally. Let's just mess him up. Let's just say, come on, really, is that your best shot? Come on, you don't have anything better than that? We're going to look like Jesus, guys. The church is going to look like Jesus. The church is going to look like Jesus. Maybe you don't understand. I don't mean your physical appearance, because I don't think Jesus was as fat as me. It's okay, you can laugh. It's all right. Although they did say he was a drunkard and a glutton. When have you ever looked at a skinny glutton? Joking. But at the end of it, you begin realizing, wait a second, I'm in this for the duration. Those of you who have known the Lord for a long time, you know I'm in it for the duration. Those of you who maybe just met the Lord, you're kind of like, wow, how hard is it going to get? It's going to get crazy hard. But you know what? It's so worth it. It's so worth it. And we'll stop yelling at the wrong thing. You'll stop saying, get off my back, leave me alone. You'll start realizing, are you kidding? I want Jesus on me. I'm going to wake up. You know, there's that great, I've seen that, I've been given that plaque like a gazillion times. Plaques, bumper stickers, and it's basically, I won't say the word here, but he's up again. That all of hell should go, what are they doing? What are they doing? They're messing with the unrighteous. They're bringing light into darkness. They're doing things. And you know, we have this weird notion that if we don't do anything, the enemy won't attack you. That is not true. You're I won't call you an idiot, but that's idios. That's you're an idiot. The enemy will attack you whether or not you're carrying it, whether you do anything or not. He will. It's not like, oh, he's going to let go of me, you know. It's like, no, he will absolutely take over your life. He will ruin it. But there's something when you just begin to understand, no. I have been planted on the earth in 2019 for such a time as this. I carry the anointing that was on Jesus. I'm not just walking in mantles of Moses and Elijah, the disciples. I'm not walking in their mantle. I'm walking in the anointing of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he has given and granted me authority to take over. That he's told me, go find and get back everything that belongs to me. That he has sent me into some of the most hideous places to go reach them, to love the least lovely, and to release the kingdom of God in every area, to proclaim. See, I don't know if you understand the warring thing that comes with that little word kingdom, and I don't have time to go into this right now, but the kingdom of God is a war term. In the church, it's funny, people say, I'm a kingdom person. It's like, you have no clue what you're talking about. I'm kingdom. But that language was used by Jesus to basically declare something really powerful. The Roman Empire was there. It was fully engaged in the whole society. And for Jesus to declare the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, he was saying, there's an empire that right now believes it's in control. But there is an empire much larger. There is a kingdom. There is something that is far more powerful that I'm bringing and launching on the earth. I'm going to send you out in war to proclaim. It's like taking the banner of an army. I have called you to go with this banner and say, this is now the kingdom of God. We are staking out this place, this person, this life, that the kingdom of God is penetrating. It is reaching into the lives of men and women. It is taking over whole regions. It is giving to the Lord what he says is his when he says the whole earth belongs to the Lord. And the prince of the power of the air don't like it. He just doesn't like it. He believes he has rightful access to it. And we have given him that. We've given it by, man, that's hard. Look at the atmosphere here. You know, I'm in Connecticut. I am in the least evangelized state, not for long, state in the nation. We have as many Christians in Connecticut as they have in Pakistan. They are full on, headlong, running after darkness. I live there. People say it's hard here. I go, no, it's not hard here. It's pretty well defined. You can tell where darkness is and I'm light. You can tell who's bringing life here. There's something that God wants you to understand is don't run from the darkness. We flee darkness when God wants us to run to it. We have women that are fully engaged and they literally go to these men's strip clubs. Well, women's strip club, whatever. Ministering to the women. There are some men sitting in cars outside praying. Their husbands. God, break the power of what's happening in this region. As our wives are in there ministering to these women, go. There are places that are crack alleys. They're the worst of the worst. Heroin places. We go in there. We have to go in there. We have to go. We're losing them. I have one friend of mine who's lost 40. Count that. 40 of his friends have died to heroin overdoses. One community, at least 2 to 3 kids die every week. Every week. And we have our nice little Christian services and we go, oh yeah, I'm the church. It's like, no, we're not the church. We will be the church when we say, you know what? We gotta provide houses. Thank you. We gotta provide. What does the gospel look like? Love looks like something. Love looks like something. It's got to look like something. It can't look like us listening to worship 24/7, sitting on our fannies and believing God is moving in our city. It absolutely requires feet. And those who believe in this will vote with their feet. What you said about, you know, the hardest thing is getting people to go. That is the hardest thing. It is the hardest thing because none of us, listen, to this day, I have done evangelism since I was a kid. At 17, I was on the streets of Philadelphia. I saw hundreds of people come to the Lord on the streets. But it began with that nervousness inside of me, like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. I'm scared. What if I get rejected? There were times, I was a lot lighter then, but I got picked up by my collar by demonized people. Don't ever tell me about Jesus again. I experienced those things. I went through that. You ready? It is no different today. Oh, no, it's easy for you. No, it's not easy. It's not easy. There's this wall. There's this apparent spiritual wall that all of hell doesn't want you to see what it is that God wants you to see. That's why Paul says, and there are many adversaries. There's an open door, and there are many adversaries. And the biggest adversary usually coming against us is fear. This isn't my calling. This is not what I do. It's like a curtain. Ha. I did not share the message I was going to share. Real bummer. I'll come back sometime. Let me just speak to some stuff as well. You know, it's one thing for a 17, 18, 19-year-old, a young guy, 20s, young guy in their 20s, to say, yeah, let's go after the lost. It's something else when we look at our lives, we go, hey, yeah, that was like a former time. I don't do that anymore. I'm too old. That's why I love the book. The call of God to Moses. Moses, are you done yet? Are you finished? Okay, you function in the royal house and you've done beat your sheep enough. Out here in the wilderness, are you ready to do what I have for you? God, I'm a little old. I don't know if I can do this. I'm just a little old. You know, with all these funerals that are happening, one of the things that's pretty apparent to me, my dad is 88. My dad got back from a missions trip 2 weeks ago to Africa. I don't know when he's going to stop. I look at Arthur Burt, who died when he was 102, and it was only the last 3 months of his life that he wasn't preaching somewhere in the world. 102. And the only reason he didn't the last 3 months of his life was because he fell and broke his hip and basically he was in some pain. Just couldn't move, wasn't mobile. His whole family started following him around. They're like, this guy's going to drop sometime. We want to be there when he drops. I'm serious. We had him several times at Mo. Some of you, it's just time to start. It's not time to dial down, it's time to dial up. If there's one thing I recognize, I've lost three dads, three spiritual dads in the last 2 months. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? He said, the sons are becoming fathers. And it's time for the fathers to rise now. And to release another generation. Elijah was to be a father. He was to be representative of the father. That, you know, Malachi says that he will, God will bring Elijah who will restore the hearts of the children to the fathers, the hearts of the fathers to the children. Or else there'll be a curse. See, let me explain something. Without that sense of owning what we have to be able to give to another generation, it's a curse. The next generation will be cursed. We have to step into what's truth. What's God speaking right now? You have to carry that. You have to carry that. Because there's a generation rising that if they are not given truth from fathers, they'll pick up all kinds of weird stuff. Already, there's a lot of weird stuff. Already. It's amazing how people will follow teachers and they will follow new revelation, but they don't understand. Listen, it's not about the signs and wonders. I said this last night. It's not about the signs and wonders. When people say, what's the most important thing you can leave us? It's not signs and wonders. It's not healings, not miracles. The most important thing I can leave you is how to walk with God all the way through your life. How to know Him. How to treasure Him. How to listen to Him. Those are the valuable things. You can't do the other ones anyways. God has to step in. But people have come off as experts. We're known for signs and wonders. And so people follow the signs and wonders. They follow the movements. They follow all kinds of things. And they don't understand. No. God, listen, we can't do that. We can't do that again. We got to raise up sons and daughters after the Father. Signs and wonders will happen. Where Jesus is, those things happen. But we've got to raise them to walk with God. We got to raise them to know the ways of God, not just the works of God. We got to raise them to speak into yet another generation. I'm looking at messages in my own life that I want to see the Lord release that will speak into my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I'm looking for things to be able to give to my children and my grandchildren that will go much further. I'm not looking at something that just ends here and we have a nice meeting. I want to see something that carries generations to follow God. And some of you have been through every training thing you could imagine. Some of you have been through multiple things and somebody said it was different, it was the same. They changed the name, reprinted the book with a nice new cover. But you've been through all that, and now you're at a place where it's like, what are you going to do with it? You vote with your feet. Your neighborhood needs to know Jesus through you. Your neighbors. Don't raise your hands. Don't. Please don't. How many of you take your neighbors out for an evening meal? How many of you know what's going on in your neighbors' lives? Do you know their children? Do you know what their children are going through? How many of you know the people you work with? What's going on in their lives, in their marriage, in their kids? If you're at a school, how many of you know your peers, but you know what's going on in their families? We are a private world. Most of us live very alone. And we interact. We think Facebook is adequate. I have friends on Facebook. But actually, God has called us to something that's pretty real. Karen and I take our neighbors out. We've learned about their kids, and one that they struggle with, the other one who actually may even know the Lord. They don't. We just want to love them. We want them to see the real. We want them to understand that Christians don't happen in church. They happen across the street. That revival is not going to begin because we have a nice meeting and get the best speaker and can invite some friends who can walk the aisle and say the prayer and then have no clue where they are 3 weeks from now. And we said, yeah, we had a revival. I'm not interested in a revival. I'm interested in something that impacts a region, a nation, the world, that doesn't stop. Last weekend, we had a conference. I'm closing with this. We had a conference. Brian Simmons was supposed to be the speaker. His plane had mechanical failure in a tiny little airport, and they couldn't get out for 2 days. So he didn't come. What was amazing, we have a bunch of young worship leaders. I mean, crazy young. So young that they don't even know all the chords. I love it. They just got so much fire on them. They got more fire than they do sense, you know. And they were the first ones who heard about it. He won't be there. They're like, yes! I was like, what? The Lord rebuked me because when I found out he wasn't coming, my first response was like, God, what are we going to do? And he said, Danny, do you know who I am? Are you aware of what I've always done when there's been something that has created a spontaneity? Are you aware of the fact that I want to move in a way? I went, oh, yeah. We actually used to post things on our things that we aren't sure if every speaker is going to be here. Because God might have other plans for them. You know why? Because God would do that so often. It was like, we would never tell the speakers when they were speaking. That freaks out people like Randy Clark. When am I speaking? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. We're going to just flow. We're going to flow? How do you flow? You'll figure it out, Randy. It'll be good. Really. We learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, and that's why he honored it. We had fire last weekend like we have not had fire in at least 10 years. We had the presence of God show up. God moved on people's lives. People began hearing the second night when they realized Brian's not with them. First night they thought Brian was going to be there. I had to tell them he wouldn't be and told them he wouldn't be. And the second night, I thought, well, it's going to be a lower crowd. There was more people the second night than there were the first night because they heard what happened, that God brings fire and he brings his presence and he brings his power. And I knew then, I was like, Lord, when I'm coming up here, I said, Lord, what? And he said, I want you to release fire to the people this weekend. Some of you need that. Some of you just need fire. You just, we used to use the term, I'm all, you know, they're on fire. Some of you just need to be on fire. Some of you need fire that won't diminish, that won't go out, that you realize, I need that. I need a fresh, man, we had bodies everywhere. We had people laughing who'd never laughed. Spirit of God was moving. People were getting tongues who didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit for this era. That's beautiful. And so what I want to do is if we can get a musician or something, somebody who can play something, I just want to release that. Because let me tell you something, you'll never carry what Job carried unless you have fire first. You'll never carry a life that is willing for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do unless the fire of God has truly invaded you. You will never know. Jesus said this. He said, listen, I have come to bring fire to the earth and how I wish it was already kindled. There is something about fire that consumes your life. You need to be consumed by God. You need to become one of the burning ones. You need to become one of those that it speaks of Zechariah, or in Zechariah, of Joshua the high priest. He would be a brand. He was a lighter. He was a starter. I told people last evening, I said, listen, those of you who are going to church tomorrow, our desire, go mess it up. God has given us something to infect the world with. Our desire, you know, people are always worried. It's like, don't do anything out of order. It's like, what's out of order? Have you seen Jesus do meetings? He walks in the temple and turns things over. At the synagogue, he stands up, releases something, a demon shows up. That's order for Jesus. The order for Jesus was, listen, this is my Father's house. There's something that God is doing here on the banks of the Savannah River that God wants you to understand. It's His house. It's something He wants to take over. It's time. And listen, it's time. This is the message I was going to preach to you. Ready? The wedding feast is set before you. It's now time not to invite people, beg them. Entreat them. Many years ago, I sold insurance. I figured the easiest way to sell insurance, I hated it. You lose all your friends when you sell insurance. They're all like, hey. But I learned something about selling insurance. It's like, nobody wants to finish that thing. They'll talk, yeah, it's cool, yeah, it's good. I said, good, here, we're going to do it right now. And I just learned, when you say we're doing it right now, they go, oh, yeah, let's do this. There's something about the decision-making of people in responding to God that some of them want somebody to say, I'm going to lead you into this. That's what Jesus speaks about with the wedding feast. And I saw this in this place, in this place. This is not just about Augusta. This is about this place. It's time to beg them. It's time to come up and say, I'm going to pick you up next week, man. You talked about coming for a long time. I want to show you what it's like. You know, you've talked about you really want a relationship with God. Come on. I'm going to drive by your place next week. I'll be there early. I'm going to bring you. You come with me. There's something about that that God wants you to be a part of. And I'm not talking about manipulating people. I'm talking about literally speaking into people's lives and saying, you know what? People, how many people do you think in this city need Jesus? People who don't know they need Jesus. So you're basing your decision based upon the fact of truth. They need Jesus. Stop believing the lie. Oh, you can't do that. It's like, yes, you can. Bring them to Jesus. Be the Andrew who brought the Peter. Be the ones who go, they need this. They need Jesus. So that was going to be my message, but that was a cliff note for this house. But what I want to do is I want to release fire. So if you want fire, just come on. We're just going to lay hands on whoever.